This morning, we talked about the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. And in that chapter, we find a just reigning King David finally overcame King Saul, overcame the Philistine nation that was a plague to them for so many years. We have Jerusalem being taken, and we find David reigning in a cedar home, a palace, on the throne in Jerusalem, being blessed all around with peace. And when he reflected on the fact that he was in that wonderful position of blessing from God, and how the Ark of God was still housed in a tent or in that tabernacle, he decided it was time to begin work on the temple. However, when God spoke to Nathan, he discouraged him from doing so and reminded him that God never requested a house to be built for him and that David couldn't build a house for him. He wasn't the one that was authorized to do so. And yet we receive the promise in that particular chapter that David's household would continue to be blessed and he would have his family and his generations go on from him from that day forward. Of course, talking about Solomon reigning in his stead, his own family, but also ultimately Christ would come and reign on David's throne in a spiritual or symbolic way from Jerusalem. And then we talked about a particular prayer that was offered up by David to God in front of the ark. And in that chapter specifically, he gave thanksgiving for all of those things. So that was a young King David approaching God in prayer, full of thanksgiving, remarking on certain things about a house of God, and again, that was 2 Samuel chapter 7. This evening, I want us to direct our minds to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the very last chapter of this book. And at this point in time, we are many years into the future. You've had many things, mind you, that have shaped the faith of David. We often talk about the things that pertain to David in reference to Saul persecuting him, Goliath persecuting him before that in that great battle in which he proved himself to be a man of faith. And then we see him as a king making, of course, godly decisions. And then sometimes we often reference the negative things that David did as king, the things that are often forgotten by us because David was such a godly person. We mentioned, of course, Bathsheba. He spied her out and lusted after her and committed adultery with her, killed, ultimately, her husband Uriah to receive her as a wife. She bore a child. That child died in his infancy as a punishment for that sin being committed. We've seen grace being given to David through that miscarriage, through that death of that infant. And then another son was born named Solomon. Now, Solomon was a good son, obviously. He went on to, of course, be the future king of Israel. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we have King David in one of his last acts of king being able to pass the torch down to his son Solomon and being able to establish him as king over Israel for his last act. And in doing so, there was one final thing that I believe David was looking forward to, and he really wanted to set his son up for success. He wanted to leave him in a prime position to begin work on the temple. That's one of the main things from Solomon's reign that we know about scripturally that took place. The temple was completed during his reign. So here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, let's begin reading in verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom God alone has chosen as young and inexperienced." Now, when you think about Solomon, you never think about him in a young and inexperienced state. I always imagine him, with, of course, being that wise, aged man that was given that blessing by God to know all these proverbs and know all this wisdom that he recorded for us. But here he is as a very young man that David is trying to set up for success. And the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord of God. He understands, or the Lord God rather, he understands that this great house that's going to be built in the temple is not just for someone to live in, it's for God himself. Verse 2, "Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might." Now I'll read that again. "Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might." Remember how many years have passed between 1 Chronicles 29 and 2 Samuel chapter 7, many years in between there, many accounts, many acts have taken place, and David is still thinking about this house that he wants to build for God. Gold for the things to be made of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones set, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. He goes, I've been preparing for this work for a long time, and I've laid by these resources for the benefit of the temple. Verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. What he's saying here is beyond what I've made as a national abundance for things to be set aside for the work on the temple, I've also of my own treasury, my own funds have set things aside. Verse 4, 4,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold, silver of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Now at the end of verse 5, he says, as a nation we have laid by in store these items for the temple. I have my own treasury have laid by things for the temple. At the end of verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord, saying, we have all the items necessary that we've laid by in store for the temple. We need craftsmen to make these things. Who wants to be a part of that work? In verse 6, then the leaders of the father's house, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of the thousands and of the hundreds, and the officers over the king's work offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Girgashite. In verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also greatly rejoiced. What we find here, again, can just be read and glossed over. But given the context, given how important we know this temple being built is, especially for David, he's been wanting to do this for such a long time. Earlier we read the fact that David was the one that was not allowed to build or to erect the temple because he was a man of war. He was someone that had been to combat, had killed many men, and had been a conqueror over all these foreign nations. He was not someone that was pure and holy and set apart in a religious way to build the temple, but Solomon was primed to be that person. So finally, one of the last things that David can do in his lifetime is lay aside nationally, lay aside personally, and choose the men who are going to be the contractors, if you will, of the temple before Solomon takes control. Again, verse 9, the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. There is an amount of pride that's to be had when the people of their own will work together for a common cause and do something as great as this. Now, beginning in verse 10, we have another prayer mentioned here by David. It's not the same prayer mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 7. However, there are a lot of similarities here. Although David has been through so much to cause him to mature and to grow in his own faith, and we're going to hearken back into a few things that we've read before as we go through this. Now, verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. Now, when you read that someone is being blessed, or that word bless, you have to look at the context to figure out what we're talking about. This is the kind of context that we find about the Lord's Supper. When we find them blessing the bread and blessing the fruit of the vine, I believe two of the gospel accounts have the word blessed used there in the translations, and the other two gospel accounts have the words gave thanks for. So here is one explanation as to what that word blessed can mean given the context. Therefore, David thanked the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Now, one thing to mention here, just kind of a side note for you. Here David called God Father, correct? Jesus was not the first one to revere Jehovah in such a way. And yet when Jesus called him Father, making him the Son and therefore equal to his authority, you know, they lost their minds, right? The Pharisees had a hard time understanding that concept. So kind of keep that in the back of your mind here that we have David approaching God as a father in this prayer. Verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. He now begins this prayer, begins this kind of almost song of thanksgiving to God by exalting God for who he is and how he's seen. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you. Why is that important? Because they just gave over all this wealth that they had laid up for this purpose. And they recognize that they're not just kind of giving back that which is precious to them because they were the owners of it. They're giving it back as almost a sacrifice to God who is the owner of it altogether. And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Verse 13, now therefore, O God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. Now let's look at verse 14 together. If you were here this morning, this should sound very familiar to you. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? David began his prayer in 2 Samuel chapter 7, remember, with these words very similar to this. Who am I and who is my family, O Lord, that you have brought me this far? Why am I so important that you blessed me so much? That was when he began his rule. And now here at the end of his rule, the same exact thought is mentioned here in this prayer. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. So he recognizes here that this sacrifice, this offering of these material things, isn't the real important aspect. The real important aspect is that God is owner over all things, and they have been blessed by being given a chance to give back to God a portion of that which is his to be his glory, to be his benefit, to praise him in that way. And that doesn't explain to you why the act of worship of the contribution or the offering is so significant. That should be it. David here recognized it was a blessing, first of all, to be blessed, and then it was a blessing that he was able to give back and be a blessing to others. He recognized that. Verse 15, we mentioned the idea that when David saw the tabernacle of God, the tent in which the ark dwelt, he might have felt a sense of shame because here he is in his own cedar home, beautiful mansion, palace for the king in Jerusalem. And the ark of God, God's presence, if you will, is in a tent. He felt ashamed about that probably. But one of the things that we can learn from that is God was trying to teach them that they were there temporarily on the earth until they would go to heaven, right? Well, look here in verse 15. This is not God speaking, this is David. For we are strangers and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Not without hope in the sense of being lost in a spiritual way, without hope meaning you're not going to be there for much longer. We saw a young David see that sense of shame when looking at the ark of God, a literal tent in which God dwelt, to give us that picture that we're here temporarily. And here he is at the end of his life, seeing that very point. That's one lesson that we know for sure of that he learned. Verse 16. O Lord our God, all this abundance we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. Because I know that you know our intentions. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. This was a big deal because in this day and age, we see it time and time again. Whenever the Israelites would go to a place and see a grove or see a forest or see an image or see any kind of picture, really, in the Old Testament, it would be an object of worship. The brazen serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness was worship for a period of time. The Ark of God, the box itself, was worship, not God who sat upon it in a figurative way, but the actual box. And they thought that the magic box is what gave them this victory. I say that because when they went to war one time, they were not obeying God's commandments. They just grabbed the ark and brought it down to the battlefield to kind of be a good luck charm on that battle. God wasn't pleased with that kind of mindset, and that ark was taken for some period of time away from the people. So I believe that what we find here in 16 and 17 is David's recognition that we're not building this temple to be a place of worship. We're not worshiping this building, we're worshiping you. But this is a place in which we can reflect your glory, we can give back to your work, and so on. And he's trying to show that the uprightness of heart, the intentions are pure from himself first and foremost, and from what he can tell from the people. Verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of your heart of your people, and fix their heart towards you. He wanted this temple to be an image in which when they saw this, it reminded them exactly who God was. In verse 19, I love this part because David's not just thinking about God, not just thinking about himself, not just thinking about the nation over which he served for king for so many years. Now he's mindful of his own son. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. And then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. Now you see a different tone here. If you've read 2 Samuel chapter 7, you see, of course, exaltation of praise. You see him having all of these things that he mentioned specifically about his relationship with God and God's relationship with the Israelites and how that kind of love is shown there and how he's thankful for this. But really, that was more of an immature praise of thanksgiving because he was someone who was more immature. But when you look at this, at the very last thing that he did, make a special provision for the Israelites, a provision to build the temple, something set aside for Solomon to be set up for success and to do this the right way, everybody's heart on the same page, if you will, about how to build this temple and why and what it was to do. You see a maturity there. And a few things that God was trying to teach him before in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you see David repeating back to him here in this public assembly, showing God publicly that he understood the lessons that God was trying to teach him so many years earlier. Now, a good study on your own time would be, I would recommend, going in between these two texts, 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 29, and see exactly how many things David did and throughout that period of time that helped shape him and mold him and form him into this more mature man that we see here, because no doubt he was humbled along the way because he made mistakes. So brethren, this evening, looking at this specific prayer, this praise to God, especially connecting with the idea that we've had a national day of Thanksgiving. I see a wonderful lesson for all of us in here, the very least is which we should be so thankful for the blessings that we have. And as we mature and as we grow and as we progress in our own personal faith, let us never forget that David was a man after God's own heart, and he was someone that had a heart full of thanksgiving for the blessings that were around him. So if anyone has a need to come forward tonight to respond to the invitation, if you are a Christian but something is in your life that's preventing you from living a faithful life, if sin has crept in and has separated you from God, or you simply are discouraged and just need simply prayers of the brethren, allow us to know that need that we can support you. If anyone has a need, please come.